Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in. We've got a really important show for you today. I'm telling you, as I talk with people, as I hear from people, I would say more people than not are in a season where it's sort of, there are a lot of unknowns. You don't know what's next. Maybe you don't have a sense of direction. Maybe your life has taken a sudden turn. You know, a relationship has fallen apart, or you've lost your job or your house, or you've got a diagnosis and you think, life, first of all, hasn't turned out like I thought it would, and I don't know what this means for my future. Well, Jan Sylvius joins me today, and she's written a beautiful book. It's titled Courage for the Unknown Season, Navigating What's Next with Confidence and Hope. And here's the thing. You're going to be okay. God is with you, but there is strategy for you. There are things, defaults that we go to when we despair, when we kind of lose our bearings, that we've got to be careful about. But as we lean in, as we trust God, as we remember some of the things that are true that the enemy wants us to think are up for grabs, we will make it through, and this season will pass as well. I'll get Jan on in just a moment. A couple quick announcements. We've got a conference coming up in the Twin Cities area. Actually, it's in St. Cloud, Minnesota. It's the Thrive Conference, and you know I travel as a conference speaker. I've seen a lot of these, done a lot of these. This is one of the best. It's done so well. Well, 2017 is coming up October 13, 14, so about a week and a half. And we're partnering with Bridging the Gap, who sponsors this Thrive Conference. Ann Voskamp, Lisa Turkhurst will be our keynotes. Bianca Olthoff will also be there. I'll be emceeing, and I'm in studio today with 12 free tickets. So if you want in on the drawing for a free ticket, I need your name and your mailing address. I've gotten a bunch of emails saying, yes, count me in. And no mailing address. So I need your mailing address. Email if you want the ticket. And I'll draw 12 names. Again, it's October 13th, 14th in St. Cloud. And it's an epic conference. Susie at myfaithradio.com. Don't forget the mailing address. Put Thrive in the subject line, okay? All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get her on the show. Jan Sylvius is a longtime speaker, professional life coach, wife, mother, and grandmother. She's authored 11 books, including Big Girls Don't Whine and Foolproofing Your Life. Jan and her husband, Charlie, live in Tennessee and have three grown sons, two daughters in love, five charming grandchildren, and a very bright rescued pit bull, Rocky Buddy. Jan, I have a rescue pit bull, too. This is amazing.
Oh, wow. I don't find that many people that have one, and I love that, Susie.
I love, love, love my pup. I know you do as well. Well, you should have been on the show a long time ago, but it's so great to have you today. Thanks for joining us.
Oh, my pleasure. Just have looked forward to this for quite a while.
Well, this is a beautiful book. And before we get into the content, Jan, we love to talk every day, starting with Scripture. And you chose a beautiful passage, Psalm 27, 13, 14. I believe that I shall see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Talk about that passage, if you would.
Well, you know, I think that hope of seeing the Lord in the land of the living. You know, the land of the living is coming, and we live in a world that is fading, and we live in a situation where we're just passing through, and there's just a lot to look forward to, but there's also hope as we walk. And I just go to that passage when I think, you know, things could not be in a bigger mess. And it's just comforting to go there and know, I will see the good things of the Lord in the land of the living.
Well, I'd love to know how this book was first born in your heart.
Well, it's one of those, there were a couple of things. First of all, one of my grandchildren, a 14-year-old grandson, said to me, I wish you'd write down everything you know and put it in a book. And I thought, well, now there's a challenge. And so I thought, okay, if I wrote down everything I knew, what would I write down for him? But then I got to thinking, I was at a moment when I was going from the age of 69 to the age of 70, which doesn't seem like such a big leap until you make that leap and you recognize you have entered into a whole new, just a whole new perspective of yourself and of your age. And it just seems like 70 is so much older than 60. And so I thought, wow, this is a whole new season. And then I began to write down things that I needed to know. And I thought, what I need to know, I can give to my grandchildren and they can see it for their season. But for me, these are the things I need to know to be wise and courageous as I walk through this season, because I've never been 70 before.
Well,
so that's really what triggered it.
Wow, interesting. Well, I love that you wrote about your friend Kay Arthur. We've had her on the show before, and most know her as a significant, solid Bible teacher. And many probably don't know, though, the kind of sorrow that she has carried in her heart as she's ministered to the multitudes. And you do, and you talk a bit about it in your book. Say a word, if you would, just to give perspective on what life is like for many that we just don't often realize.
We often look at people who know the word well and who live strong. We look at them as not really having any struggles. And Kay, I've known Kay since 1970, and we've been friends since that time. And I've seen her go through season after season. Her sorrow started early in life when her first husband committed suicide. Mm-hmm. And then from that point on, it seems that there have been many struggles with a son who is totally debilitated and a son who is estranged and a husband who, by the way, who just died. And it just seems like she has borne a lot, but she has borne it with such grace, and she also has borne it with such courage that she's been a real a mentor as well as just a role model for how do you do life when you don't know what's coming and when it's hard. And so Kay has been a wonderful role model to me and a great friend.
Just a great reminder, because we don't know the sorrows that others carry in their heart. No matter what we make it look like on the outside, most of us have a broken heart over something, kind of bleeding under our armor. And you wrote this: God's love is unfathomable, and although his actions are often unexplainable, he never denies his great love for us, which is not a one-way street. Loving God is a huge component in living well through our seasons. He is full of grace and knows the frailty of our bodies even as we age. Love to know, just for you, Jan, how God has sustained you through your seasons, and then also how your difficult seasons have actually taught you more about God's love.
God has sustained me as I've gotten to know him better through the Word. That is just the sustaining factor, because when I recognize and go back to that old familiar scripture in Romans 8:28 that says he will cause all things to work together for good for those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. I go back to that and I'm reminded that I have one connection here with God, and that's love. And if I love him, his promise is so secure and so sure that whatever I'm going through or whatever anyone I love is going through, I can trust him. And I think as a mom, one of the things that in raising three boys, there was always something. But I really relied on the Lord because I loved him. And anytime I have gotten into difficulty, it's been that awareness that, I love him. And he says he's going to cause it to work together for good. And I guess the most recent thing was about 3 years ago, I had thyroid surgery, and something happened to a nerve, and then something happened to my voice. And so I had a paralyzed vocal cord, which, by the way, I still have. But God in his grace got me through that. And, of course, you know, Susie, how it is if we don't have our voices.
Yeah.
Because this is our stock and trade. And so I just did not have a voice. And it was really a time of, it was a sweet time, because I had time with the Lord that when you're talking, you don't have. And so I was silent, and God spoke to me in many ways. And I had to ask myself the question, what if I never get my voice back? What then? is this God the same God I've trusted all the way through my life? And can I trust him for this? And he assured me that, yes, he was quite trustworthy. And in this process of being without a voice, I just determined that he and I were going to walk this out to the end. And if I had a voice, fine. If I didn't have a voice, then he would use whatever was left of me in whatever way he wanted. But in his grace, he allowed me to have a surgery that corrected it to a point, and to a point where it sounds pretty good today, I think. And so I'm very grateful for that. But I know that had I not had a voice, if I did not have a voice today, he would be using what was left, because I believe he uses us until the end if we let him.
Yeah.
And that would be my goal.
Love that. Talking to Jan Sylvius today. Her book is Courage for the Unknown Season, Navigating What's Next with Confidence and Hope. And if you're in one of those times in between, you just need a friend and you need some wisdom. We've got 4 copies. Put courage in the subject line, all right? Susie@myfaithradio.com. And remember that mailing address, because I don't want to get those confused with those of you going after the Thrive tickets, okay? Susie@myfaithradio.com. We'll be back in a minute. This excerpt from my guest today, again, just because maybe you needed to hear it. God's love is unfathomable, and although his actions are often unexplainable, he never denies his great love for us, which is not a one-way street. Loving God is a huge component in living well through our seasons. Talking to Jan Sylvius today about her book, Courage for the Unknown Season, Navigating What's Next with Confidence and Hope. We've got 4 copies, especially if you're in a season where you just need some help navigating through your unknown season. Put courage in the subject line. Don't forget the mailing address, Susie@myfaithradio.com. And Jan, I'd love for you to talk to the person today who feels like they're in a season of inertia. There's no sense of direction. God seems silent and they are discouraged. What say you?
I would say it would be good to find what's left in you. I think sometimes when we're in inertia, we feel as if I'm done, I'm through, I'm worn out, there's nothing left. And yet, as long as we're on this earth, God has put something in us that we can give away. And I think sometimes we get in that place of inertia, that place of not being able to move on, when we don't think about other people and we don't think about what we can give away. And all of us have something we can give. And if we would remember to stay in that give mode, and I don't mean give to wear yourself out. I mean to give because there's somebody in your circle or someone you come across or someone who comes to your door who is in need, and you can give. And it's amazing how refreshing that is to our souls.
We can become so ingrown when we're in the unknown season, and especially with inertia, we become very introspective. And it's to the point where we have to look up. And I just so agree with you, because we become like a stagnant pond versus a flowing river. Well, another thing that seems to come up in these unknown seasons, Jan, is the sense of disillusionment. You know, it's like, which can turn into hopelessness, where you think, well, life has not turned out like I thought, and I don't even want to get my hopes up again because I don't want to feel this disappointment. What about that? Speak to that one, if you would.
I think that disappointment is probably part of everybody's life at some point, when we recognize that we had hopes and dreams and they didn't turn out exactly as we wanted them to. However, there were other things. I often have people in my coaching practice, I often have them say, okay, well, this didn't turn out, but what did turn out? Because there's so many things that we gloss over that we don't give God credit for that did turn out, good things that did happen. And sometimes we forget to remember those things. Wow. And I think another thing, too, is to remember that God is sovereign. And in his sovereignty, he has allowed certain things in our lives, and they have been for our good. And that he is not, he doesn't live in the same time warp that we do.
Mm-hmm.
And so he allows things that sometimes we, it just doesn't seem right. And so we're disillusioned. I had a call from a friend the other day from the doctor's office, and she had just been diagnosed with stage 4 inoperable, incurable cancer.
Mm.
And I was the first call. And I thought, Lord, what do I say? Talk about a life that has just disillusionment, disappointed, everything, just built a new house. Everything was looking good, and then boom. And I thought, Lord, what do I say? And the only word that came to mind, I'm sovereign. And so I talked with her, and I said, you know, there's not a lot I can tell you, and I don't know exactly what to say, but I know this God who loves you is sovereign, he's in control, and that according to Psalm 139, you will not die one day before he has determined that. You can't go beyond it, and so therefore, he is in control, he's in charge, and you can trust him. And I just waited silently thinking that was just a very feeble way to respond to her. And yet she came back and she says, that's truth, and I can live with that.
Wow. Wow.
And so I thought, well, there you go. Mm-hmm. God is sovereign, and that's truth.
Amen.
And that deals then with our disillusionment and our disappointment, if we can just believe it and trust it.
Mm. Love this. You said, we have yet to see what God has waiting for us once our time on earth is completed. The seasons of our lives are both good and challenging, but while we try to cling to this life in every season, what is waiting for us is far better. Sometimes the seasons feel like a sleepless night, miserable and unending. But even so, the good news is that morning really will come. No season will last forever. Heaven waits, and we will live eternally there. I could wrap my arms around that. I just love it so much. Say more, if you would, just keeping an eternal perspective in those unknown seasons.
Well, I think keeping the eternal perspective keeps our eye on something that is far beyond what we are going through now. I have a pastor, a precious pastor friend, who died a year ago, and he had ALS. He did not know it, but he did have ALS, and he had just deteriorated terribly in a very short period of time. But he had always said, and by the way, he died suddenly, and he always had said, sudden death, sudden glory.
Hmm.
And that glory was always, was just always waiting, that glory was there. And so I think when we say glory, sometimes we don't know what that means, but it's a revelation of all God is, that we will know God and we will know him in a way we have never known him before. We will recognize him and we will be at home. We will really, really feel at home, probably for the first time in our lives.
Love that.
And you can't beat that.
Mm-mm. Love, love, love it. What are some other emotions, Jan, that arise during the unknown season, just to pay attention to?
Well, one of them is fear. I think that's the big one. Fear of what's going to happen next. You know, fear is always about the future. So if you're okay right this minute, then don't worry about the next minute, because God's got that. And he says, you know, take no thought for tomorrow, for tomorrow has enough trouble of its own. And we borrow trouble. We clutter our mind with trouble. We get all tangled up in the what ifs. And one of the things that I think is very destructive toward our well-being and our sense of well-being and our calm and our peace is what if. Well, what if this happens? What if that happens? Well, if it hasn't happened yet, then don't worry about it. And again, God is sovereign. And so if he is sovereign and he is the one in control and he's not just a little bit sovereign, but he's totally sovereign and we can trust him, then we can get through these seasons and we can know that we're going to be okay.
Hmm.
And I think we don't tell ourselves we're going to be okay enough.
No, we definitely need to tell ourselves that. Yes.
Oh, it's going to be so bad. Well, tell yourself it's going to be bad. It's going to be bad.
Hmm. Well, we've got about 3 minutes to our hard break at the bottom, so we can pick this up on the other side, but I got to read this and have you speak to it. You write, fear feels like such a dark, demeaning presence in our lives, but it's really in our lives for a good purpose. Despite its tendency to get out of control, fear is part of a wonderful system that was designed to help us survive. It's the trigger for fight or flight mechanism God graciously put in our brains to cause us to react appropriately when faced with danger. The problem is that fear has to be managed or will run rampant, creating all kinds of anxiety, depression, hostility, and sadness. Say another word about that, if you would.
When we're fearful, it creates that good thing of watching out for things. I think it's a warning. To be fearful of something is a warning. I don't want to grow old and become a cranky old woman. I fear that. Well, if I fear that, then I can watch for that. I can watch for those tendencies. I can watch for the things that I can't quit growing older, but I can avoid something within me that would come up to be that cranky old woman, for want of a better word. I think it's just important that we look at our fears and know that they are there to warn us, maybe about a person, maybe about a relationship, maybe about something that is about to overpower us, and we need to pay attention to that. Don't let it run us, but pay attention to it and say, Lord, is there something here I need to deal with? Is there something I need to handle? And I think it's just being smart to pay attention to your fears.
Indeed. I'm going to read another excerpt before we head out to break here. This is so good. Jan writes, in many of us, fear seems to be on high alert. It doesn't have to be faced with a real situation to go to work. All it needs is a suggestion, a hint, or a rumor before it starts pulling all the levers and pushing all the knobs, releasing the cascade of hormones that causes us to be scared to death. Our thinking is what controls it, and if we buy into the suggestions and stories around us, we're going to see the worst of it. Our ability to manage fear is the number one factor in determining how well we will navigate the unknown season of our lives. I want you to hear that again. And we're going to talk about just ways, you know, when people, Jan, have rogue thoughts and don't know how to bring those in. I've battled that. Oh, my goodness, have I battled that. I want to give you some practical advice from you on the other side. But I want you to hear this again, friend. Our ability to manage fear is the number one factor in determining how well we will navigate the unknown seasons in our lives. Talking to Jan Sylvius, her book is Courage for the Unknown Season. When we come back, Jan, I'd love for you to offer some tips on just to that person who just says, I feel like I can't control my fear thoughts, and I feel that cascade of hormones, and I feel at the mercy of it. Would love your advice when we come back. Hope you're having a really great day. Really glad to have you listening. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Jan Sylvius, and she's written an amazing book titled Courage for the Unknown Season, Navigating What's Next with Confidence and Hope. And before the break, Jan, I just read this excerpt. I just want to reread it and have you speak to it, because fear, anytime I've done a show on fear, we receive a huge response. And you know the enemy is working overtime behind this. And you write this, in many of us, fear seems to be on high alert. It doesn't have to be faced with a real situation to go to work. All it needs is a suggestion or a hint or a rumor before it starts pulling all the levers, pushing all the knobs, releasing the cascades of hormones that cause us to be scared to death. Our thinking is what controls it. If we buy into the suggestions and the stories around us, we're going to see the worst of it. And our ability to manage fear is the number one factor in determining how well we navigate the unknown seasons of our lives. That's so huge. Say more, if you would.
One of the things that we have to understand about fear is that it really does start with a thought, and any thought can trigger it, and then our brain will just go crazy with it. And we need to understand that we can speak to our brains, and we can tell our brains to calm down, or we can tell our brain not to go there. One of the things that I see with fear is that when our brains are operating in fear, they cannot operate in fear if we will come in with another thought, because the brain can't hold two thoughts. And so we just need to change the thought. And one of the major things we need to change is the thought of appreciation, because fear and appreciation can't stay in the same brain. And they have done studies on this, and it's always so interesting to see what happens when fear hits. The brain just goes crazy, but then it will calm down if the person who's being tested will begin to think thoughts of gratitude, thoughts of appreciation, thoughts of kindness, thoughts of love. It's amazing what then happens to the brain. So knowing this about our brains, I think we are responsible to take control of our brains and to talk ourselves out of fear, just as we can talk ourselves into fear.
Boy,
that's important to know.
Yeah. I'm reading Ruthless Trust right now by Brennan Manning, and he writes about how toxic it is for your emotions and your health to dwell on your disappointments, your weaknesses, and even your failures. And he's like, you have to come in to the Lord's presence and know that he's got a tender father heart towards you. He affirms your strengths. He has tenderness towards your weaknesses. And I just based on what you've been talking about here and more of what you write in the book, love for you just to talk about what you've learned about even when you fail, when you fall, when you drop the ball, how quickly you're able to get out of that place and why that is important.
Well, one of the things is I know that God's not mad at me.
Hmm.
And I like that.
Yeah.
Because sometimes I think we walk around thinking, well, wow, did I blow it? He's really mad at me. Well, God's just not mad at me. All of that mad that he would have had was dumped out on the cross. And Jesus bore that anger toward my sin, toward my failure, toward anything I've done that would be in opposition to God. And he's not mad. That's the greatest news that I have. And so because I don't have an angry father, I don't have to walk around feeling as if I'm condemned. And the scripture tells me there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So I just don't feel condemned. I talk with people a lot who say, I feel so guilty. And I'll say, why? And they say, well, I've done this and such. I said, have you talked to God about it? Have you confessed it? Well, yeah. I said, well, then have you repented? You plan not to do this again? Yes. Well, then it's gone. It's gone anyway, because Jesus hung on the cross for it. But it's gone. That transaction has taken place. You're okay. But a lot of people have a hard time letting that go. And I think I just settled that a long time ago. God's not mad at me. And whatever I do, he's not going to get mad. And I like that.
I like that, too. Well, another big theme in the book is resilience. So if you would, Jan, talk about what it is and what it isn't.
Well, resilience is the ability to bounce back. But it's also that determination to bounce back, because you're not going to be helpless. And a lot of people have lived in a world of learned helplessness, and I think sometimes we do that to our kids, or we've had it done to us, that where we have learned to be helpless, we've learned to be victimized. We have learned to be the person, well, I can't do that because, and then fill in the blank, whatever the because is. And yet if we come back to it, to recognize a resilient person is one who bounces back. You make the most of what you have left. It doesn't mean that you don't have deficits, because life beats us up, and physically we get beaten up. But the bottom line is resilience says you can bounce back. And a lot of it has to do with telling ourselves we're fine. I think that sort of just the whole putting together of God is good, I'm fine, he's going to get me home safely, so let's get going.
I love that.
It's really important.
I love this definition from the American Psychological Association. Says, and you put this in your book, resilience is the process of adapting well in the face of adversity, trauma, tragedy, threats, or significant sources of stress, such as family and relationship problems, serious health problems, or workplace and financial stressors. What I like about that is, first of all, it's very clear, but also these kinds of things are traumatic to our soul. And yet when we compare, well, it's not human trafficking and it's not poverty in a third world country. We will minimize our losses. And I just feel like they drop into our soul and do more damage. And so to identify, no, this hurt or this was a loss, this blindsided me, but I can still get back up again. I think that seeing it for what it is a huge step, isn't it, in bouncing back?
Oh, definitely. I don't think we can compare pain, which sometimes we do, with that, well, I'm not here, I'm not there, I'm not in a third world country suffering without water. That's true, but you still have been hurt. You still are in pain. And I think to say, yes, God, I'm in pain. This hurts. And I'm not sure how to get up, but I'm going to start getting up, like the man at the pool of Bethesda, when Jesus told him, you know, arise, take up your bed and walk. Well, he hadn't walked in 38 years. And if ever there was a man who had learned helplessness, it was him. And yet Jesus came along and said, get up. And so the man got up. And with all of his excuses that he gave to Jesus why he couldn't get up, he eventually got up, and Jesus told him to walk, and he did. And I think a lot of times we don't go ahead and do what the Lord will enable us to do if we'll just do it and not try. You know, a lot of times we will say, well, I'll try to do that, but we say it with that sort of tenor in our voice that is like, well, I'll try to, but I'm not sure. Well, just do it and see as if God doesn't come along and empower that effort to just do it. I think that's important.
That's huge. Can you think of places in your life, this whole idea of learned helplessness? It's the idea, in fact, you said, this was really good, the opposite of resilience is not weakness, but learned helplessness. And you said, notice that the phrase is learned helplessness. It's all about what's learned. It's not natural for humans to be helpless, but life experiences can stamp helplessness on our brains. Such an imprint gives a sense of impossibility to a situation. Jan, can you think of something in your life? Because I would see the enemy so behind that, keeping people just stuck and believing that they're stuck, where you could have been stuck had you decided to maybe embrace a learned helplessness and yet you chose a different path?
Well, you know, as I look back, I think there were probably several places. One of them was when I married my husband, within a year and a half, went to Vietnam as a helicopter pilot.
Wow.
And during that time, we were newly married. We had a baby. We were, he left when the baby was 6 months old. And I felt as if we were just, at that time, at that moment, I felt as if this is about as bad as it gets. And during that time, I had to have surgery. But I went into the surgeon's office, and I think this was a really seminal moment for me. I went into the surgeon's office, and he said, you're going to be fine. And I said, well, I'm not sure. I'm not sure I'm going to be fine. My husband's in Vietnam, and I have this little baby. I was sinking into how bad my life was. And he said, listen, I just took a tumor out of a young woman your age with a baby, and she's going to die. You're not going to die. So I don't want to hear that. You're going to be fine.
Hmm.
And at that moment, I thought, well, I guess I'm going to be fine.
Hmm.
And I got through it, and I was fine. But that doctor's words keep coming back to me. It always could be worse. So you're going to be fine. And yes, this is not an easy time, but you're going to be fine.
Mm.
And that's always just sort of been there in my thinking. Not only that, that's the way my parents treated me. That's the way my husband has always been. You're going to be fine. I've never been allowed to have learned helplessness, to tell you the truth.
Mm.
I've tried, but you know, I've never had anybody in my life who has allowed me to go there, and I thank them for that.
Amen.
Every one of them.
Amen. Well, there's something about a loved one saying you are going to be fine. It's not like a dismissal. Ah, you're fine. It's like, no, you are going to be okay. I know. God, and I know what he's got in you, you're going to get through this. In fact, you further write, this is not a call to get over something, so to speak, kind of a flippant get over it, but rather an encouragement to be as strong as possible in the midst of it. It's calling a strength up out of you, isn't it?
It is, because we have that strength within us. If we have the Lord, we sometimes try to literally quote, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, but it's true. And if we can just grab hold of that, and if we have someone to call out to us and say, you can do this because Christ is in you, you can do this, he will be there. I have seen it in other people, and it has always inspired me to, no matter what happens, to want to be like them because they have been inspirational. I want to be an inspiration. I don't want to be bad news for somebody. Because I just couldn't make it because I just was, I didn't have the strength. And I think that's important.
Yeah. I mean, our race involves more than just us, and people are watching. Just as Paul, when he was in prison, it said the purposes of God move forward because of his faith. People were encouraged in their own faith because of his faith in adversity. And even people got jealous of him because of his faith in adversity. People are watching you, how you handle what you're battling. So rise up, dear one. Rise up in the strength of the Lord. Talking to Jan Sylvius, her book is Courage for the Unknown Season, Navigating What's Next with Confidence and Hope. Four copies of this book. So email if you want in on the drawing. Put courage in the subject line. Do not forget that mailing address. I know I sound like a, what is that? A record. Yeah. Susie at myfaithradio.com. We'll be back in a minute. Thanks for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Of the Promise, talking to Jan Sylvius today about her beautiful book, Courage for the Unknown Season, Navigating What's Next with Confidence and Hope. Got four copies. If you'd like to get in on the drawing, just email me, Susie at myfaithradio.com. Don't forget the mailing address. And I just got to say a shout out to Carissa, who listens in from Longmont, Colorado. Just love having her tune in and send us emails once in a while. Jan, here's another excerpt I just have to read and have you comment on it about resilience. You said, maybe you are facing a change in your life that seems insurmountable. Maybe it's a diagnosis that has blindsided you, a relationship that's taken a hard turn, or maybe you've lost someone with whom you plan to grow old with. Perhaps death has brought a change to your life, and suddenly you're in the season of having been left behind. What is the message you speak to yourself? What are the words that are only that only you hear? I want to hear that again. What's the message you speak to yourself? What are the words that only you hear? Listen to what you're saying to yourself about your situation. Take a giant step back and assess what you're saying to you. It is critical to your capacity to be resilient. Fantastic. Say more if you would.
It's all about what we say to ourselves. Other people can tell us we're going to be fine. Other people can say, I have been through a similar situation, and I've come out on the other side, and that can be inspirational. But what really matters is what we say to ourselves. If I tell myself, I can't make it, I cannot, I don't know what I'm going to do, I will not be able to get through this, then we won't be able to get through it. That's just like telling our brains to shut down. And so it's critical that our self-talk be truthful but positive. And I think that to say, I can make it, it hurts right now, but I can make it, I will get through. And what does make it mean? Does it mean I'm going to live longer? Does it mean that I will find another mate if I have lost one or been abandoned? Does it mean that my child will be replaced if I have lost a child? No. It means that I will have the God-given strength and resilience to walk through this season with purpose, and that there will be purpose in this pain, and God will use it. I think that's where a lot of our resilience comes from, to know I'm still usable, even though.
When we say to ourselves we won't make it through something, it's like telling our brain to shut down. I want to make sure you heard that. Wow. And you say that resilience is not wishful thinking, positive thinking, or denial. Say more.
No, it is not wishful thinking or positive thinking, because we know when we are telling ourselves, well, just think positively here. Well, thinking positively doesn't get you anywhere. Telling yourself the truth is what gets you through. And the truth is that we have a God who is faithful, that he is dependable, he is trustworthy, all of those words meaning pretty much the same thing, and that we can rely on him, and that we ourselves don't have to go into a pit of despair. Sometimes I think we find pleasure, if not, can't think of the word, but pleasure would be a word, in feeling that we are depressed about something. I am so down about this. I'm so hurt about this. I won't be able to go on. And there's a certain pleasure's not the word, but there's a certain something that comes out of that. Well, I am appropriately sorrowful over what has happened. And yet the reality is, yes, sorrow lasts for the night, but joy will come in the morning if we will just embrace it. And I think it's telling ourselves, I will get through this, and I won't always live in this pocket of grief and sadness. I don't have to live here. And again, that soon becomes a choice if we do.
So would you say it's almost like it's a self-comfort, but in a way that, makes us pay? Because you think about, you know, what you rehearse, you remember. And what you remember, you live from that place. As you continually say, I'm so hurt, I'm so hurt. It seems like we put ourselves in a deeper ditch when we do that, right?
Well, we do, and not only that, but our brain says, oh, she's saying she's so hurt, then I need to release the same hormones that I released when she was first hurt. And so we are inviting our brain to wash over us, to wash over. We're inviting our limbic system to wash over our brain with those same negative hormones, so we're going to feel the same. And we have power to change that.
Wow. Here's another one. You say we need to remind ourselves that we are not the first one. We're not the first one. Okay. So this isn't even about minimizing grief and hardship so much, but just the enemy isolates us and makes us feel at times that we're the only one. So say a word about just the importance of that kind of perspective.
I think when we think I'm the only one, then we think there is no remedy, and no one's ever lived through this before. No one has ever survived this. And yet, if you recognize you're not the first one, nor will you be the last, and somehow, some way, people do survive these things. They survive loss. They survive pain. They survive difficulty. And if they don't and they're in the Lord, then they're in the presence of the Lord. So I think it's important. I remember when I had my first baby, I thought, about halfway through, I thought, well, pioneer women survived this. I can do this. and so that was one of my first realizations. Well, they did it, and they didn't do it in the hospital. They did it out in a wagon, out in the desert. So I can do this.
Boy, and I thought when I was going through my delivery the first time many years ago that I just thought, nobody has gone through this before. No, just for a brief moment, then I remember babies are born every minute. But your response was way healthier.
You didn't have my mother, who had an only child, a cesarean section, standing there saying to you, this is no way to have a baby. Thanks, Mom.
Okay, I got this. So buck up, Buttercup, was pretty much the way that you did it. Okay, well, you've got a chapter about grief and hope, and that's so huge. And again, so often we don't take time to sort through some of our losses, but they stay in our soul until we bring them up and kind of deal with the things that ail us. So I'd love for you to say a word about that.
I think with grief, to recognize if we have loss, we will go through grief. That's just to be expected. Grief is not predictable, nor is grief describable. It happens, and you know when you're in grief. And it is something that you have to go through, but you can go through. You don't have to stay there. And what I have seen with grief, if you can find purpose, then you can reach beyond your grief, use your loss, and it's amazing how that can begin to turn and to really move you to that new season that is waiting. There's always a new season waiting after grief. It's just a matter of being turned in that direction and pulled in that direction. And I have seen that with people I've worked with in grief. If they can see that there is life after grief, they will begin to reach in that direction. One of the problems with grief is they don't know that there's life after grief, and they think this is the way it's always going to be. And yet the good news is that it's not.
Hmm. And you also have a chapter that's so important, Don't Forget to Laugh. And we're going to be praying here in just a couple of minutes, but that is so huge. Say a word if you would.
Well, I think laughter, I not only think, I know when God tells us that that laughter is good for us and that it's a good medicine. And that if you don't laugh, your bones are going to dry up. And once you figure out that your bones are going to dry up, I think it behooves each of us to look for ways to laugh. We have to not only self-soothe, but we have to entertain ourselves sometimes. And one of the ways you entertain yourself is look for things to laugh at. Number one is yourself. Hmm. We are funny creatures if we just look at ourselves and take that all in. You can laugh, and sometimes just give a belly laugh, and that's amazing what it does for your health. To not laugh is to deprive yourself of great health potential. Hmm. And it's something that is critical, I believe, is letting tears flow, which is important. We also need to let the laughter flow.
Boy,
it'll make all the difference.
All the difference. A year ago, I went through stage 3 adrenal fatigue, and it just knocked my feet out from underneath me. But something I learned that was so interesting was that laughter was one of the best things for the adrenals to replenish themselves, and discouragement was one of the things that would drain them. And so the doctor's like, avoid discouragement like the plague, and watch as many funny movies as you can. And I thought, okay, all right, I can do that. But it is, we take ourselves too seriously, and I think we need to take ourselves a little less seriously and maybe God a little more seriously. Well, what timeless wisdom, Jan. Your grandson will be proud to know what you've crafted in this book. Would you pray for that person? Just a dear listener just wrote in and said, I'm barely keeping my head above water. I'm just in such an intense, difficult season. Would you pray for that dear listener and others like her?
Yes. Father, it is so hard when you're in the middle of that terribly difficult season to see that there's any light, that there's any hope. But I would pray for this dear one who says her head is just barely above water. I pray that you would give her breath in her lungs and that you would give her light in her eyes that says to her, come on, you can do it. You can make it. I know where you are, and I love you, and I care, and I will get you home safely. Lord, we pray that you will do this for not only this one listener, but for every listener who is going through this struggle. Father, may the sweetness of the seasons be realized as each of us walk through what lies ahead. And we love you in the sweet name of Jesus.
Mm, amen. Jan, thank you for sharing your hard-fought wisdom with us today. I know it really hit the mark. God bless you, dear sister.
Thank you. It was great being with you, Susie.
I hope you come back. Talking to Jan Sylvius today, her book is Courage for the Unknown Season.
Lord,
you've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program on our website at myfaithradio.com. And remember this, the Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. And He's the one who'll keep you strong to the end. Have a great day.